Good morning. We're privileged to be here today. God's given us another day of grace. And He's given us one another's company. He's given us a story and preserved it in writing. And a lot of sub-stories unfolding that for us. We're going to look at something today from 1 Corinthians chapter 6 that connects to Christ and the beautiful things that He has done for us. And so as we prepare to read from 1 Corinthians 6, just want you to be quietly in your heart thinking about your own relationship with God and your own relationship with the people around you, and praying quietly that God would keep those relationships beautiful and lovely in every way. Having said that, let's stand as we read from the Word of God. Hear the word of the Lord. Paul writes to the Corinthians, having difficulties in their community. Scripture says, through St. Paul to the Corinthians, quote, "When one of you has a grievance against another, does he dare go to law before the unrighteous instead of the saints? Or do you not know that the saints will judge the world? And if the world is to be judged by you, are you incompetent to try trivial or minor cases? Do you not know that we are to judge angels? How much more, then, matters pertaining to this life? So if you have such cases, why do you lay them before those who have no standing in the church? I say this to your shame. Can it be that there is no one among you wise enough to settle a dispute between the brothers and sisters? But brother goes to law against brother, and that before unbelievers. To have lawsuits at all with one another is already a defeat for you. Why not rather suffer wrong? Why not rather be defrauded? But you yourselves wrong and defraud even your own brothers. Or do you not know that the unrighteous will not inherit the kingdom of God? Do not be deceived. Neither the sexually immoral, nor idolaters, nor adulterers, nor men who practice homosexuality, nor thieves, nor the greedy, nor drunkards, nor revilers, nor swindlers will inherit the kingdom of God. And such were some of you. But you were washed. You were sanctified. You were justified in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ and by the Spirit of God." Amen. May the Word of God rest in our hearts this morning. Please be seated. How do we go about settling our disputes when we have something unsettling about one another in a relationship? More broadly, how do we keep a church community looking healthy and beautiful? Because that's what the world needs to see. The Corinthians were sick spiritually. In verse 8, some believers were wronging, defrauding other believers. They were taking advantage. One person would take advantage of another. It's not laid out how here, but there was something that wasn't right between the two, and one had done something to the other, and the other was hurt. Now, when you're sick, hopefully you find a way to get better. Well, the Corinthians, a number of them were sick individually, which collectively set a tone of sickness in the community because of the defrauding and cheating that was going on. And so they tried to fix their own problem, their own sickness. And you can do that, you know. You can provide your own self-remedy. And so what they did, they basically went into what's virtually small claims court. They just went right to it, bypassed every other alternative that God apparently had for them. and suing one another. And can you imagine if you're not feeling well, and you go into the pharmacy and you see a whole rack of medicines, and there's a lot of good stuff that'll cure a lot of good, or in a good way, a lot of difficulty sicknesses you're having. And imagine going into the doctor's office, and he has a closet full of samples, and you're waiting, you're not feeling well, and you not really want to wait for him. And so you just reach in the cabinet there, and you say, that's a good one, and you grab it off the shelf. Virtually, that's what we have here. Trying to cure themselves in their own way. Now they have two problems. One, they got the defrauding, the wrong that's actually done, and on top of that, now they have the method for solving it is going to be pretty ugly and create some side effects that maybe they hadn't counted on because they thought perhaps they knew a little bit more than God. You know, you get hurt sometimes and you just don't really aren't thinking about how God might want you to respond, and so you just say, this is what I'll do. And sometimes those feelings rush over you and you decide, I don't care. I'll just do this on my own. I'll settle this one way or the other. And so they rush out into this court system. And don't get the Bible wrong or God wrong. God has established the court system in Romans chapter 13. In fact, they're described in very startling language that these are ministers of God. The secular world and many non-Christians and some judges, you wonder, how did he even get a degree? Or did he even go to law school, or she? And yet they are called servants of God to underline the good and to punish the wrong. But they're not talking here, I don't believe, in the tone of this text about losing your house or, you know, talking about huge things that perhaps can only be settled in the court system because of perhaps legal ramifications and other things that are going on within the state that we're bound by. But you have disputes among believers. And it can get to look a lot like this presidential race. In fact, I hear that there may even be some people who aren't getting together, families, for Thanksgiving this year because things that may have been said or how they voted or how could she possibly vote that way? How could you not vote that way? Why didn't you vote at all? Surely. And, you know, with all the mudslinging that's going on and setting a tone in our society, seems like many of us even lost all faith altogether in any candidate serving in any way. But in our context, more specifically, it's more like watching Judge Judy, right, or Judge Brown. And you know that, you know, that really gets entertaining, doesn't it? And you see some of those comments and bickering and you think, how in the world, why would she say that to that person? And they put it in writing. They sent an email and they said that. And it provides a lot of money for people who run TV. Entertainment for the world. And so the world can watch us. They watch the Corinthians in the quote-unquote small claims courts. They thought to themselves, that's an interesting bunch of people over there that call themselves Christian. In verse 7, Paul says, why don't you just rather suffer wrong rather than putting on a public display of some of the lower side of yourself, some of the ways you feel, and we all feel from time to time, rather than putting those on public display, why don't we just like, it's only $200. Let it slide. You know, sometimes it's just better to yield your rights. Like when you're playing golf which I haven't done for about 4 months. Love to. And you're out on the course, and you've got your little 400-pound green golf cart, you and your buddy, and you're waiting to cross a semi-major highway that runs right through the course. And you're thinking, I have the right-of-way. And you see this 2-ton vehicle coming down 40 or 50 miles an hour, and you have to make a decision, you know, because you want to play golf. You don't want to be sitting there, this traffic to go by. And you're thinking, shall I try to exercise my right-of-way and take what's coming to me? Because indeed, you may be taking what's coming to you. 2 tons of it. The problem with actually getting and exercising your right is that it may be end up far worse, far more ugly. Which apparently it was, because Paul spent a lot of words just about avoiding litigation. And yet that's what the people were doing. Bickering and fighting, and finally took up legal action to one another. Again, there's a place and time for that when other things have been exhausted or tried or it's just inappropriate. This is not a 100% rule of thumb that you can never use a legal system. Of course not. But why not flip a coin sometimes? Tails, you win, that's it. Just go on to something else. And let's draw straws. Do something. Let's do what Southwest Airlines and Stevens Aviation did. Stevens Aviation had a slogan, playing right. They had it for years. Next thing we know, Southwest Airlines was using the slogan, just playing right. That might be infringement. They might be stealing our slogan. And so Stevens Aviation CEO thought about it, and he thought, going to court, whew, a lot of time, a lot of energy, a lot of money, a lot of headaches, a lot of wrangling, paying lawyers who deserve to be paid, because sometimes you need them and sometimes they do a good job. So he wrote a note, Stevens Aviation, to Southwest president or the CEO, and he said, how about an arm wrestling contest? And so it came to pass. An arm wrestling contest. Southwest lost. It's a much younger CEO with Stevens Aviation. Down he went. But they did 2 out of 3, to be sure. But you know what happened? It was kind of cool, because Stevens Aviation, the young CEO said, you can use the name anyway, even though he won. And Southwest said, here's $10,000. Use it for your favorite charity. That's cool. That's really cool. We need more of that amiable reconciliation, especially when the world's watching. Or why not try the alternative if you don't like arm wrestling, if you don't think that's fair, or flipping coins? Why not use the pebble in the pond method, which is really Jesus' method that our intern Eric referred to last week? You have a dispute, it's in Matthew 18. You throw a pebble in the pond. What do you have? A circle, right? You try to work it out quietly, silently. You don't correct people, you know, like and start arguing in the middle of the public and stuff like that. You don't start doing all that. Basically, I mean, public offenses deserve to be addressed publicly, don't they? Private offenses basically deserve to be addressed privately. That's the rule of thumb. So you pull somebody aside and you say, you know what? Yeah, we got an issue here. Can we fix it? Hopefully it's fixed. The reputation of Christ is saved. Your reputation saved. No one knows what you did wrong. If it doesn't work and you're still unhappy, you can't sleep at night, and you've got to resolve it because it's really a lot really on your mind, then you get another Christian or two. And I'm going to paraphrase in very, very, very vernacular words. Paul says, isn't there one more Christian around you who has a brain? Surely there's a couple people with a brain around you. That, you know, do we have to go to unbelievers and fix it that way? And that's what he basically says here in verse 5. Can there be no one among you wise enough to settle disputes? Surely there's somebody. In fact, then he uses this argument in verses 2 and 3, we're still doing the first section, which is most of the sermon, by the way. But the last two sections will be a lot shorter. But in Luke 22:30, Jesus said we'll be seated on thrones participating in the judgment. And here in the second and third verses, Paul says, you somehow are going to be judging the world. And you and I who believe in Christ will be judging angels. Now, I'll be frank with you, I don't know a thing about that. I don't know how it's going to work. I just know that's what he said. And if he said, if we're going to be engaged in making these decisions from on high, surely we can make some decisions down here on low. Do you understand? If we're going to participate in the final judgment somehow, then surely we can make decisions and think. I mean, we have a whole Bible. We have brains, and we have iron sharpening iron, so one person sharpens another. And so he says we ought to be doing more of that and do it, you know, privately, one-on-one and maybe a couple more people, and hopefully we resolve the issue. If not, then I guess we may have to get the church involved in a formal way through the session or whatever the leadership role is in that particular church, how they've set that up. And so the point is that we have better ways of getting the sickness resolved. And the better ways are using the medicine that Christ chooses. This is not what we're going to choose in ourselves. And it has a lot to do with the reputation of Christ. Because really the side effects, you see in verse 7, he says, the side effect of getting wrangling and trying to solve these issues our own way is, he says, first of all, it's to your shame. It's shameful for the watching world be seeing us fixing our problems in front of them. It's not right. And he says also, it's a no-win situation. Verse 7, you've already been defeated. The very fact that you're doing it, it's no win. It's a no-win. The world doesn't need to know our business. We're sinners. They're sinners. We have more insight into God than they do. We have the Holy Spirit, we have the love of God, we've got the gospel of Christ, we've got one another, and yes, there are times when you would like to take someone and like shake some sense into her or me. Why doesn't that guy think before he speaks? Well, I wasn't thinking, or I would have thought before I was spoke. Well, the side effect, of course, is giving Christ a bad reputation. And the world looks and they say, well, I thought they believed in Christmas when God sent His Son into the world to bring peace on earth and goodwill toward men. I don't see much peace in that community. I don't see much goodwill toward men or women. He said, I thought they believed in Easter over there. Don't they believe in a resurrected Christ? They sure don't look like they're living resurrected lives and solving their problems. And as they begin to discuss how to work things out, and everyone, we all have to work things out, and we're not going to see eye to eye on whether it's committee work or whether it's in a marital relationship. I guess it's one thing if you go and get some counsel somewhere from a non-believer but even that has to be done with great discretion. Because when we ask for counsel, it means we better come with also a sense of, you know, humility and not a sense of ugliness and tattletaling on your spouse or pointing fingers and the spirit of like that says, I'm not really here to fix anything. I'm just here to like put blame on them and show you how good I am. So, you know, Jesus said we're salt and light. You are the salt of the earth. You know that, don't you? If you're in Christ, you are the light of the world. He's the big light, the big salt, but you are really what the world needs. And yet sometimes the world says it's more like a sniff of pepper. Or it's more like, hey, you know, it's a broken light bulb over there. And that's why some people don't want to go to church. Not interested, because the way maybe their dad or their cousin or their uncle or someone who professed to be Christ has, you know, and just got the words of light, but they look at the life and said, not much light there, you know. Why would I want to walk down that path? And that's really what you have here. Which brings us to the verses 8 to 10 is the last next section, and verse 11. This is just a short section here, but important for me to comment. Regarding verse 8, 8 through 10, what's going to happen to those who return to a life of defrauding and stealing and swindling? You know, the people do that. We all have these propensities to sin and to do things. And for some, it's like they know really good at how to manipulate and taking advantage of others. And so now they're in a community, Christian community, they profess Christ, and now it's like they're starting to do that again. Okay, and so that's why some of these lawsuits are coming up. What's going to happen to those who fall back into cheating and so forth? He says in verse 8, you yourselves wrong and defraud. That's what was happening in among people who were believing. They're saying they believed. Even your own brothers defrauding them. And do you not know that the unrighteous will not inherit the kingdom of God? Don't be deceived, neither the sexually immoral, nor idolaters, or adulterers, nor men who practice homosexuality, thieves, nor the greedy, nor drunkards, nor revilers, nor swindlers will inherit the kingdom of God. People who defraud others won't be entering the kingdom of God. And he lists a bunch of other things here. It's a terrible, terrible list, isn't it? Now, what is he saying? Is he saying this particular list are the ones who will basically, they're so much worse than the others that these are the ones that will keep you from entering the kingdom? He has other lists in the Bible, you know. The God has other lists in the Bible that will also keep you from the kingdom. Listen to this. In Galatians 5, 19, 21, Paul adds a longer list. He said, and I quote, the acts of the sinful nature are obvious. Sexual immorality, impurity, debauchery, idolatry, and there Paul also adds to the list, witchcraft, hatred, discord, jealousy, fits of rage, selfish ambition. Whew, doesn't seem that bad. Selfish ambition, factions and envy, drunkenness, and on and the like. And I warn you as I did before, and I'm still quoting from Galatians 5, I warn you as I did before, says Paul, that those who live like this will not inherit the kingdom of God. End quote. What is Paul telling us here? He's saying, I believe, that there were Christians who defrauded in the past, and they had fallen back into it. There were others there, he mentioned, who struggle with sexual sins and so forth, who were tempted to fall back there. We saw from last week's sermon, one man sleeping with his own stepmother. And I believe what we have is in Luke 9:62, where Jesus says, whoever puts his hand to the plow and looks back is not fit for the kingdom of God. Falling back into a lifestyle. You know, here's an analogy. You're driving a car, okay? Christ has put you in an automobile. You're driving on the way to heaven, okay? You're driving down the road, and all of a sudden you decide, you know, you're going to drive by looking back behind you, from where you came from. Folks, if you're driving that way, you are going to crash. You're going to crash. He's talking about, in Proverbs 26:11, as a dog returns to his vomit, so a fool, an unbeliever, returns to his foolishness. That's what a fool is in the Bible. Someone that's not listening to God at all. Matthew 24:13, the one who endures to the end will be saved. We just can't come to Christ and then say, okay, well, I'm forgiven. Now I'm just going to go back and like I was, cheating and so forth. we must endure, which basically what you have here, I believe, is it's a way of life for you. You've done something wrong. You need to fix it, apologize. In the process of trying to fix stuff, you need to do it in a way that's a way of integrity. You're protecting one another's beauty in Christ, protecting their dignity, and doing it right. And it's a way of life that we fix things in a beautiful way, even though it's been kind of getting ugly. We try to do it right and properly and decently in order, and we just can't settle in for something less. And so it's interesting that when Jesus told a parable about the kingdom of heaven, Matthew 22, his parable of the wedding celebration, he says, the kingdom of heaven is like a king who prepared a wedding banquet for his son. And so the servants went out into the streets, listen, and they gathered all the people they could, from the best to the worst. And the wedding hall was filled. But when the king came to see the guests, he noticed a man there who was not dressed properly for the wedding celebration. And he said, friend, how did you get in here without wearing the proper wedding clothes? The man had nothing to say. He had no excuse. Nothing good to say. Then the king told the attendants, tie him hand and foot and throw him out. Throw him out into the darkness where there will be weeping and gnashing of teeth. For many are invited, but few are chosen. God is going to have an incredible wedding party. You know that, folks. Can I get an amen? He's going to have a wedding party, beautiful. It's coming. It's going to be a huge celebration filled with joy. Many are invited. Whoever wants to come, but when you come, you better be wearing something really snazzy. Something, the proper wedding clothing. Some will be wearing the kind of clothing that's not fit, a lifestyle that's not fit for any celebration whatsoever. Just a lifestyle that should put doubts in your mind. But others will be knowing them. Look, I'm coming back to Jesus again. You know, I'm putting his clothes on again, brand new, every day. Because that's the only way you're fit. I think that it's the 11th and last verse. I think the greatest news and the greatest verse, and this, to me, the most exciting verse is the 11th verse in this entire passage. Christ has given us something very expensive and something very beautiful to wear for the great wedding celebration that's coming soon. In Christ, you've been declared, if you know him, you've been declared a beautiful, beautiful person. It's a beautiful community. That's what we are. Look at what he says in this last verse. As such were some of you. He's just listed these terrible sins, stealing and sexual immorality and so forth. And such were some of you. But now you're washed. You were washed. You were sanctified. You were justified in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ by the Spirit of our God. Now we may have a history of some terrible things. But he says, now you were washed. You were sanctified. You were justified. What I find especially encouraging in the Greek grammar, it's in the passive aorist. It's a passive voice, which basically when he says you were washed, you were sanctified, you were justified, that's something that happened to you when you trusted Christ. That's not something you did for yourself. It's something that God acted upon you to wash you. You can imagine Jesus washing the disciples' feet. They didn't wash their own feet. That's what he did for them. And that's what he's done for you in your hearts. It's a passive voice. It's also aorist. In English, it's past tense. It means it's a fact. Were the disciples' feet washed or not? That's a fact of history, right? It's in the book. So it is here. It's aorist. You were washed. You're forgiven in Christ. You were sanctified. You're set apart. You know that? You were on the low road, and Christ has set you apart. That's what it means. I put you on the high road, and you're headed to a beautiful place. You know that you ought to believe that with your whole hearts. And then he says you were justified. That means you're morally right, upright. He put you up on your feet and you ought to stand tall every day and believe in yourself. And what I mean by that is to believe in God, you are a beautiful person. And God loves you in an incredible way. And therefore, what does He expect from us? We're on beautiful people, headed to a beautiful place with a beautiful Savior. We got some issues come up. Hopefully, we're not the cause. But if we are, we're going to try to fix that right away. And if we've been injured or something, somebody's done us wrong, we're going to try to resolve it in a beautiful way where Christ doesn't look bad. He only looks good because we have been declared morally beautiful, ready for a beautiful kingdom. Can I get an amen? Amen. Let us pray. Dear Lord Jesus, we pray that You would let Your beauty be upon us. Let Your beauty rest upon us, Your moral character, Your pure and lovely ways. May they be ours. Let us not defraud or take advantage of one another. And if we are taken advantage of, we would pray that we would respond in ways more noteworthy, more praiseworthy, not like the world or like we used to respond. Let us live in peace with each other as much as we possibly can, humanly speaking. And Lord, thank You that You legally wash away all that is morally ugly in our lives through Christ. We especially thank You for gifting us with His beautiful life record and for His integrity, which is ours through faith. Thank You that through faith in Him, we do stand upright and we can hold our heads high. And we can know and believe that we have been set apart to bless our families and bless our communities and the people around us as we rest upon Your grace for that help. And Lord, we may Christ's beauty continue to rest on us that the world might see in us a bright and beautiful path that shines the way past God's judgment and safely leads the way into God's eternal kingdom. In the pure and precious name of Christ we pray, O Lord, let the beauty of the Lord our God rest upon us. In Christ's name, amen.